Thank you for joining us today at FAC, both here and online. I'm especially excited because some of my kids are here this weekend, and last night they got to see me preach, so that was good. We're carrying on with our I Believe series on the Apostles' Creed. We are in our ninth week in this 10-week series. A few weeks ago, Kyle reminded us that the Creed took a pivot as we turned a corner from who God is to how it can be experienced and lived out in our practical everyday lives. And last week, Corey spoke to us about the forgiveness of sins. This week, we focus on the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body is one of those beliefs that all Christians everywhere should accept as truth, should believe in, should hope for and have confidence in, yet it is also a source of much confusion, frustration, and controversy. It's also often hard to see that resurrection working in our daily lives, lives filled sometimes with violence, frustration, fear, rage, and hopelessness. So let's jump in. Jesus' resurrection is highlighted in all four Gospels. I'm going to focus today on Luke chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. For context, we are picking up right after Jesus is crucified and died. And so we'll turn now to the very, very end of Luke 23. Here is where we begin the strange and beautiful story of the resurrection, and it starts with women. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. We will get back to this moment later in the sermon, but for now, let's keep reading. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I just want to say this is probably an entire sermon in itself, that the common refrain for women across the world for all generations is that they told the men what they had seen and experienced, and no one believed them. Luke 24 continues. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. I also find it curious that in many of the resurrection accounts in the Gospels, the authors state that the disciples went home. Let's keep going. Verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Can you hear the incredulity in their words? The hopelessness? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They speak about time. Like somehow the time passes and you can just feel their hope draining out. I get the sense that these disciples want to believe, but they are in shock, in awe, or too traumatized by the experiences of the last few days to make any sense of it. I've been taking my master's degree at Ambrose University, and this semester I took a class called Trauma and Theology by Christina Conroy. That class has completely wrecked me. It has changed the way I view the world, the way I see myself, and it has changed the way that I read the Bible. Theologian Serene Jones goes further on this idea about trauma in her book, Trauma and Grace. And while she unpacks this Emmaus Road experience, she writes this: theorists have identified a set of reactions that an individual often undergoes following trauma, now known as post-traumatic stress disorder. Diagnostically, this disorder consists of symptoms such as memory loss, dissociative episodes, a profound sense of powerlessness, feelings of being haunted by intrusive memories, and repetitive thought patterns, an ongoing state of hyperarousal, and perhaps most painfully, a loss of basic trust and the capacity to meaningfully relate to others. Because traumatic violence so decisively violates one's personal, physical, emotional borders, the desire to build emotional protective armor around oneself is all-consuming and sadly results in a sense of dramatic isolation. Could this be why all the disciples are going home or off hiding? Could it also be why the disciples were struggling to make sense of what had just happened? Jones goes further when she writes this: these disciples, these disoriented witnesses to a devastating event, are trauma survivors. Even though they were not themselves tortured and nailed to a cross, they bear in their speech and their bodies the reality of the horror that unfolded before them and forever pulled their lives into its drama. As they walk along and talk about it, they perhaps are, in their own way, struggling to testify to and be faithful witnesses of the trauma that holds them in its powerful grip. It is this understanding of trauma that helps me to see Jesus' next words in a context of compassion rather than mockery. Verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What I find curious about this moment is that Jesus had been speaking about his death and resurrection for years before it had happened. For those of us on this side of that resurrection, we get it. Something I've noticed, though, is that pre-resurrection Jesus uses metaphors, parables, riddles, and quotes to explain it. Here, post-resurrection Jesus takes the time to walk the disciples through scripture to explain how it all relates. I believe this is a significant truth about his resurrected experience that we will get back to later. For now, let's continue with Luke 24. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. Don't read ahead yet. I want to pause long enough to set up this very, very cool moment. They invite Jesus home. These disciples, who were previously frightened, bewildered, confused, they invite this stranger who traveled with them home. Jesus goes with them, and they sit down to eat. Verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Serene Jones writes, "Nevertheless, Luke tells us that the disciples find this strange teacher interesting, and so they invite him for dinner. Jesus initially appears to be going on ahead, but the day is far spent. Darkness is falling. Perhaps the well-carved road to Emmaus is getting hard to see." So he agrees to stay with them, and they gather for a meal. We hear that Jesus takes bread and blesses and breaks it and gives it to them. In this simple ritual action, memory is sparked. A lost truth is recalled, and suddenly their eyes are open and they recognize him. Jesus is finally made known to them in an event of life-giving communion. And I just want to point out, he vanished from their sight. I think it's okay when reading the Bible to stop and be dumbfounded at the things you read. Vanished. That's pretty cool. Luke 24 continues, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. This new revelation, this new moment of recognition, it broke through their desire to go home, to be alone, to find safety. Instead, they go off to find the other disciples and let them know what they had just witnessed. Verse 33 continues, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And verse 36 says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." I can't get past this moment without saying, can you imagine this? Cleopas is just explaining all that had happened, how Jesus walked with them on the road to Emmaus, how he explained everything from the prophets to the crucifixion, how he came in and ate with them, and then how he broke bread, and then how he vanished. Footnote, in Mark's gospel, he makes it clear that the disciples also do not believe the story of these two men. And then Jesus just appears again in a completely different place to the disciples in an instant. And Luke says he stood among them and said, "Peace to you." He might as well have said, "Boo." Can you imagine the pandemonium? Verse 37 says they were startled and frightened, obviously, and thought they saw a spirit, which makes perfect sense. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" Let's just stop and try to keep track of what's happening here. Jesus reassures them all that although he can disappear and reappear at will, wherever he wants to, even passing through locked doors, here's another footnote for you. In John's gospel, he explains that the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. For those of you who really need footnotes, there you go. Jesus, in spite of every evidence to the contrary, reassures them that he is not a ghost. They can see him, they can touch him, they can hear him. Then he wants to show them one more very cool thing. He can eat. Verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it before them. Check that out. But he is not done blowing their minds. The next part is both amazing and curious to me. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to all these things. He opened their minds to the scriptures. This is not a riddle, a parable, a metaphor. He shows them from scripture how it all fits together, how it all makes sense. How Christ was born, lived, and died according to scripture, and showed how his resurrection was all prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is alive. 1 Corinthians 15 sums it all up with these words. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of all whom are still alive, some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, the apostles, sorry. So what? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? Why is it part of the Apostles' Creed? Why do we focus on it? Paul explains it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Simply stated, if there is no resurrection from the dead, there can be no salvation. No forgiveness of sins, no redemption for any of us, no hope for any of us, yet there was a resurrection. And because of that, Jesus has the power to deliver us from death. So I want to turn now to our future hope. Most Christians accept the truth of Jesus' resurrection and therefore accept the hope in our own bodily resurrection, a future deliverance from the earthly bondage, this mortal body, a confidence that because of Jesus' resurrection death, death cannot hold us. Shelley Rambo explains it like this in her book, Resurrecting Wounds. These visions of the return provide a compelling commentary on resurrection. In Christian accounts, resurrection is the promise of life after death that rests on the figure of the resurrected Jesus who triumphs over death. Christ's resurrection ensures a future and forecasts a resurrection for all believers. I can't spend too much time on our future hope because that is all a part of next week's sermon. But today's passage leads us to a few fun questions. What kind of resurrected bodies will we have? And will we have these cool superpowers? Without digging too deep, we can ascertain some truths from what we have learned in the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection. We can eat. That's important. I think that's very good. We can talk. We can touch the things, and people can still touch us. We will be recognizable. I take that to mean that our friendships and relationships continue, but in a renewed kind of way. Shelley Rambo explains it like this. The Gospel of John's account of the resurrection features the return of Jesus to his disciples. He appears as one who is both familiar to them and yet unfamiliar. He appears to them as they once knew him and yet in ghostly form. As one who can enter a room through locked doors. From the gospel's account of Mary mistaking him for the gardener to the Thomas encounter in which he makes his identity known by inviting Thomas to touch his wounds. Resurrection is a period of disorientation and reorientation. He is both returning and ascending. He is both spectral and carnal. He is both recognizable and unrecognizable to those whom he meets. And we still have our scars. I want to take some time to unpack this idea because it is a kind of a difficult, but I believe important truth. Paula Gutter explains this in her book, Body, Biblical Spirituality for the Whole Person. She writes this: what if, then, our resurrection bodies do bear the marks of our life now, but in such a way that those marks of our life are now transformed into ability rather than disability as at present? What if we carry with us in our resurrection bodies the whole range of characteristics that make us now, now? Both the ones we love and the ones we hate. But they are transformed into vitality, glory, and power. What if our bodies bear signs of the whole of our existence but are no longer moving towards decay, humiliation, and weakness? What if our resurrection bodies, like Jesus, continue to bear signs of what happened to us in this life but are so transfigured by glory that they no longer disable us? I just want to read that last line again. What if our resurrection bodies, like Jesus, continue to bear signs of what happened to us in this life, but are so transfigured by glory that they no longer disable us? This is a curious thought, that our scars and imperfections remain, but the wounds don't. There is a redemptive power in that idea. And one more thing I think is so important from Luke chapter 24. We have a renewed understanding. We have renewed minds. In reading Luke 24, it seems quite apparent that in Jesus' resurrected form, he is using a different tactic to explain truth to his followers. As I stated earlier, when Jesus was explaining his death and resurrection previously, he would use riddles, metaphors, and scriptures to help his disciples understand what was going to happen, but they didn't quite seem to grasp it. Yet in Luke 24, we see Jesus using a much different approach when it comes to explaining this new reality to his followers. In Luke 24, verse 27, he says this: and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And further in Luke 24, verse 45, he says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, the only way I can explain this is car repairs. Have you ever read a teardown manual or watched a car repair YouTube video and believed you totally, completely understood how to do it? And then when you get to the vehicle, suddenly it's not as simple as it seemed? I've been that guy. I'm not a car guy. Some of you are like, well, obviously. But I have changed tires, brakes, alternators, batteries. I've also helped change the manual transmission on my year 2000 Honda Accord, which was a nightmare. I've also changed my own oil enough times in my life to know that I prefer to pay someone else to do it now. This is not bragging, because every repair took me way longer, cost me more than I planned, and made me very, very angry. But here is what I know. On every repair, before I actually did that repair, I did my research. I read the manual. I watched the YouTube videos. I could even explain all that I would need to do, but I had not yet experienced the repair. That's all head knowledge. But after the pieces are all back in their proper place, after the tools have all been removed from the engine, really important, after the spilled oil, rust, and debris are all cleaned up, and after the engine, please, turns over and the car is actually working again, then I will have experienced the repair and I can explain with confidence how it all works. That's what I believe is happening here. Jesus, being fully man, knew what had been prophesied. He knew the scriptures, and being fully God, he also knew the plan of action that he chose to pursue to save humanity, but he had not yet experienced his own death and resurrection until that day. Then, upon first breath, when his eyes blinked open and he sat up, he knew it had all been accomplished, and now it all experientially made sense. That's what I mean when I believe the resurrection will give us a new understanding, a renewed mind, an aha moment that reverberates for all eternity. What would that be like to wake up in our resurrected body and get it? Totally understand. I'm also kind of hoping that we get the superpowers. You know, walking through walls, disappearing, that's some pretty cool stuff. I'm gonna leave the rest of our future hope for next week's sermon as Pastor Jeff finishes up our 10-week series on the Apostles' Creed with the line, "In the life everlasting." And I wanna focus now on our present hope. Even though most of us understand our own resurrection as something that will happen far off in the future, I believe that Christianity has been accused of being far too focused on a future hope while ignoring the reality of life right now. Paul reminds us of this truth in Romans 8, 10 to 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Mortal bodies is a reference to now, not future. And in his speech to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter spoke these words, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice that Peter is not speaking to a future resurrection. He is not calling them to be saved so that they may go to heaven. He is calling them to salvation and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's calling them to life now. Therefore, I ask this question. If we believe the resurrection is real, and if the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us, then how are we experiencing the resurrection in our own lives today? Here's what I know and truly believe. Sometimes resurrection can mean new life in places where there is no life. Now, I gave my heart to Jesus as a child in the living room with my mom. I also gave my heart to Jesus a bunch more times during the 80s because Christians were obsessed with end times movies and they scared me. I also chose to follow Jesus for myself as a teenager and to be publicly baptized, and the Spirit continues to work in my heart on my obedience in making me who he desires to be. Salvation is the first resurrection we can experience. To follow Peter's words, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If you have never done that, resurrection in you can begin today. Paul writes this in Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with this, the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Here's what I want to do right now. I've been a youth pastor a very long time. This is quite normal for me. It might not be normal for you. But I'm going to explain what's going to happen, and then we're going to do it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say, for those of you in this room who know you've never really experienced this resurrection in your heart, you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm gonna give you a chance, an opportunity to do that. Here's what I'm not gonna do. I'm not gonna have you stand up. I'm not gonna have you come to the front. What's gonna happen is between you and God. So in a moment, I'm gonna ask everyone to bow your heads. Not yet, I wanna explain it. I ask you to bow your heads. And then I'm gonna say, if you've never experienced this moment of resurrection in your own life, you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm gonna just ask you to put your hand up. Real simple. And then I'm gonna tell you to put your hand down and we're gonna pray a prayer. I'm gonna invite you to pray that prayer with me. It's gonna be really simple. And then for those of you who are thinking this is the end of the sermon, no. We're gonna keep going. So here's that chance. If you could all please just put your heads down, eyes closed. If you're in this room and you're saying right now, I get it, Jesus Christ died for my sins, but I've never asked him into my heart. I've never asked him to be the leader or the Lord of my life. Just throw your hand up. I love it. Or you can put your hands down and pray this prayer with me if that's you in this room today. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know from what has been said today that you died for my sins, that you rose again. I trust that resurrection. I want that resurrection in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Please be the Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, yeah, you can put your heads up. So good. For those of you in this room who gave your lives to Jesus for the very first time, I'm proud of you, I love you. We wanna talk to you, we wanna pray with you. And for those of you in this room who are like, well, that was good for them, we're not done. As Christians, often we assume that once we have our ticket to heaven or our fire insurance, there's nothing left to do but wait for our resurrected, perfected bodies and our hope up in heaven. The problem with that future focus is that it keeps us from looking around us and focusing on what is happening in our world, in our relationships, in our bodies right now. The last lines from that poem we just watched are, this body is amazingly dynamic and ever-changing, but it's still so hard to say, I am my body and my body is me. Will the fracture ever be healed between me and my body? Back in 2018, I was a broken individual. I already told you how I gave my life to Jesus as a child, how I followed him through the years, but my life had not turned out the way I had expected, hoped, or planned. I was not experiencing the resurrection in my life, and I was spent, exhausted, overweight, and internally broken. I was hoping for that future resurrection because I was sick and tired of this life. My own personal resurrection experience came as a result of a prayer retreat I attended in 2018. On the last day of our prayer retreat, I saw a friend of mine who had experienced a massive spiritual breakthrough, and she directed me to the prayer team. But when I went to them and asked for what she had, they told me that I actually wasn't ready for all God had for me. I remember being shocked at this bizarre response. They directed me to read Soul Care, a book by Rob Reimer. I should confess that I have owned this book for years. I've even given it to people, but I had never read it for myself. At our final meal at the prayer retreat, I happened to sit with my good friends, Andy and Sarah Hunter. I mentioned the, in my opinion, bizarre behavior of the prayer people who were literally brought to the prayer retreat to pray for people. And they looked at me with understanding and then clarified that I should read that Soul Care book. Months later, Andy asked me how I was doing with that Soul Care book, and I admitted pathetically that I had read no less than 14 other books since November, but had not bothered to read that Soul Care book. Andy then made an appointment with me to work through chapter one the next time I was in Edmonton. Over the next few months, Andy walked me through a beautiful process of unpacking some shame, some hurts, and a lot of anger and bitterness that had taken up residence in my heart over the many, many years of my life. I will say that the first few chapters were incredibly painful for me, but as I got used to the process, I could feel the ice walls I had built up beginning to melt. I honestly don't know what that experience is like for other people, but going through that book with my friend changed everything for me, everything. The Soul Care process freed my soul from so much garbage, so much. It felt like spring cleaning where you manage to take out junk, broken stuff, and old clothes and just throw it all away. I've been on a journey of healing that is healing my soul, my heart, my mind, and even my weight. I'm so unbelievably grateful for those prayer people who told me I wasn't ready. It forced me down a path of experiencing the resurrection in my own life, and I am so very grateful. I feel like I am a very different person as a result of this journey. That journey made me a better man. It made me a better husband, and it made me a better father. Inner healing is an odd thing to explain. It's hard to see, hard to watch as it works, but everyone can see the results of that healing after. Personally, I'm fascinated by the inner working of the human body. I don't understand it, but I think it's so amazing what our bodies can do. Just as the inner healing work that is active in our bodies is often imperceptible, the Spirit also works out resurrection in our inner lives in imperceptible ways. It might be hard to see him working right now, but he may be working internally on something more important to your life than that thing you have been asking for. Rob Reimer writes it like this in Soul Care. People say what you don't know won't hurt you, but when it comes to the soul, they are dead wrong. What you don't know about your soul is already killing you. One final thought here. If after all this, if you are realizing that you are not experiencing the resurrection in your life right now, if you can recognize that every time you try, every time you reach out for Jesus, healing life, every time you attempt to move forward in your Christian life and it feels like something is holding you back, it might be that there is something deep in your soul that may need to be removed. That healing work can only be done with someone who's been there before and can walk you through it. I recommend a Christian counselor or a Soul Care mentor or an appointment with someone here at FAC who works with our inner healing ministry. If we believe the resurrection is real, and if the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us, then how are we experiencing the resurrection in our own lives today? What would it mean in our lives as Christians to take Romans 8:11 at face value, to believe that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you? I truly believe that in our lives right now, we still have the ability to choose to believe for resurrection in our homes, in our health, and in our hearts. Let's take a journey back to the road to Emmaus as we conclude today. Serene Jones explains it like this. Then out of nowhere, Jesus walks up and he joins them. But they are too disordered to see him. He walks along with them in their trauma, in silence, listening to the gaping hole that sits at the middle of their crazed speech. Notice that it is Jesus who comes to them. The disciples, in their pain and fear, do not have to figure out how to reach him. He simply appears full-bodied and present. Here then is God coming to us, even this in this moment of violence as we babble in fear. This coming of God into the place of disordering violence is so crucial to our understanding of the events around us. Could it be that our call is primarily to announce God's already enacted advent, the divine coming? If so, then we need to remember that as we seek to minister in a world too full of violence, we do not need to make God appear. God is already here. Our task is to proclaim God's presence. If we believe the resurrection is real, and if the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us, how are we experiencing the resurrection in our lives today? Let's pray. Lord God, we desperately need you to work in our hearts and in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, if our focus has been on this future hope and we have ignored the world or the people around us. Help us to remember, God, that you are still working right now, and help us even this week to begin to experience your resurrection in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.